Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the Stanford Marshmallow Test. And just this past year, the results from the Stanford Marshmallow Test, that's Stanford University, Marshmallow Test, were released this year. And it's a fascinating test. And what the researchers wanted to find out, these psychologists and psychiatrists, these children educators, they wanted to look at gratification and children. Are children able to reason and delay gratification? Are they able to think critically? Are they able to recognize that if I forego something now, I can receive something better in the future? The Stanford Marshmallow Test. And so what the test consisted of was a room. And they would bring in a 9-year-old child. And the researcher would sit across the table from the 9-year-old child, and they would put one marshmallow in front of them here, and two marshmallows in front of them there. The researcher would start chit-chatting with children, but they'd just be staring at the marshmallows. He'd ask them what their names were, what their favorite sports were, where their grandparents lived, and the children would just stare at the marshmallows. Because children love marshmallows. And after a few minutes of discussion, the researcher would look across the table at the child and say to the child, "Susie, do you want that marshmallow?" And Susie would say, yeah, I want that. Just like here. The researcher would say, "Susie, you can have that marshmallow." Susie would reach for the marshmallow. The researcher would say, "Well, hold on, Susie. I'll tell you what. I have to go run a few quick errands. I'll be back in about 2 minutes. If you just hold off for 2 minutes, you can have those two marshmallows." 90% of children could not wait the 2 minutes. I'm fascinated these children were able to wait till the end of church. So why is this interesting? Well, this test was actually done 12 years ago. The results are just released now. Why? Because the researchers wanted to track the children who were able to put off instant gratification. The children who were able, in psychological terms, to delay their gratification. Delay gratification basically means putting off something today to have something better tomorrow. It's like when you win the Millionaire for Life lottery. And the lottery corporation says to you, you have two choices. You can receive $1 million lump sum right now, or for the next 12 years, you can receive $100,000 every year. $1 million versus $1.2 million. Which one do I take? You make a decision. Can I invest it? Can I earn with it? How much can I purchase? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The children with the marshmallows do the same thing. I want that marshmallow. I want to have it. Forget putting it off. But anyway, the children who were able, remember, these were all 9-year-old children taken from across society, from all sorts of socioeconomic and parental upbringing pools. This was a true, clear group of unconnected children. The children who were able to delay the gratification of the marshmallow, and don't worry about this here, this is not an official test. This is Pastor Sheldon yakking with a bag of marshmallows. But the children who were able to put off eating the marshmallow, the children who at 9 years of age displayed delayed gratification, had a higher preponderance of going to university. They reported that their lives were more happy. They suffered from less obesity. They suffered from less addiction in terms of alcohol, in terms of drugs, in terms of a myriad of other things. Their SAT scores were an average 230 points higher than the group that could not wait to have the two marshmallows. For humans, we often display a desire for instant gratification. And it causes us all sorts of problems. We desire to buy things, to get happiness, to have more, bigger, better, newer, so we don't save our money. We want the TV today. We want to go to the furniture store and buy the couch with easy, no monthly payments for 12 months or a year. But it all comes home to roost. And we find ourselves without RRSPs. We find ourselves not being able to make the bills after 12 months of no payments. We find ourselves not being able to fix our vehicles or put gas in our cars, you name it, because we desire instant gratification. We know these bills are coming, but we want what we want today. If we've ever tried to quit a habit, if we've ever been on a diet or a workout regime, we know the importance of delayed gratification. We work like crazy. We put off having that chocolate bar at lunch. We devote an hour and a half every night to the treadmill. But we don't see immediate results. All we experience immediately is sadness. Because A, I'm not on the couch, I'm on the treadmill. B, I'm not having the chocolate bar, I'm having the carrot sticks. But we know if we stick to it. We know if we heed the promise of the diet books, of our doctors, of Health Canada, we will form our body in a way that we do like, that does bring us a gratification. We know that if we put off buying the new that, the new this, the bigger that, the bigger this, the shinier that, the shinier this, if we put it off, if we keep our wallets in our pockets and our purses, well, we know we won't be happy that day. We know we'll come home without the new box of something or so-and-so, but we know ultimately our bank account will slowly start to grow. Our debt pool will slowly start to shrink and shrink. But there's a lot of choices on the way to receiving that gratification. There's a lot of motivation. There's a lot of importance of encouraging yourself, thinking positive thoughts, joining with like-minded people, all these things to encourage you to make those hard daily choices to put off some sort of gratification in the foods you eat or the things you buy or the stuff you do or consume for a future gratification, a bigger gratification. Losing 30 pounds seems so much better than one chocolate bar. Paying off your credit card seems so much better than one more iPod. We know that mentally, but yet part of us always pulls for that new thrill of the purchase, of the snack, of the carnal lust. Who knows? Today, in our Old Testament reading, from Exodus chapter 17, I think we know the story well. The Jews are captive slaves in Egypt. They are Pharaoh's workers. They work under the whip, under the Egyptian tyrants. They build, they labor, they toil as slaves. These Hebrews are God's people. God calls Moses to approach Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Take a hike." Moses brings the 12 plagues. Pharaoh says, "Get out of here." Moses takes the Jews, the Red Sea parts. They walk across on the dry beach. Pharaoh relents, chases them down. The water collapses. Pharaoh and army are destroyed. And now the Jews, for 40 years, are wandering through the desert towards this promised land. This promised land of milk and honey, God says. This land that God says, "I will show you to the Jewish people." This land of promise. This land of hope. This land you will call your own. This land that will help you raise families, start farms, create industry, bring you peace and safety. This land that will support you as a nation. This land that will create great leaders. This land I will show to you. "But I will not show you this land right away," God says. "You've got some things to learn." You see, the Hebrews don't know anything about God. It's been so many years. In fact, the Bible doesn't even tell us how many hundreds of years that it has been since Joseph, the Pharaoh, and the 12 tribes, until this point of Moses, that they have lost their story. They have lost their history. They don't know who they worship. There is no Ten Commandments. There is no law. There is no Old Testament. There's just fables. There's just ideas. There's cultural things. But they really don't have a sense of who they are as God's people. So God says, "You're going to spend some time in the wilderness." Just like Christ spends time in the wilderness after His calling. That we begin with Lent. As He is baptized before Christ begins His ministry. He spends how many days in the wilderness? 40. St. Paul has his road to Damascus experience. What's the first thing Paul does? Goes to the wilderness to study, to pray, to challenge, to grow. This is what the Jews do, the Hebrews. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. And in there, and in the wilderness, that is not lost time. They learn to become a nation. They develop their army. And most importantly, they receive the Torah, the teachings of God, the Ten Commandments, how they are to live. They receive the story of their sacred history, the Garden of Eden, the time of Jonah and Noah, and you name it. They receive this. They become God's people once again. But here, in today's story from Exodus, we find an angry people, a disgruntled people, a people angry at God and a people angry at their leader, Moses. Here is God. Imagine this for a minute. This will seem so silly to you. But then think about our modern world. God calls them into the wilderness. And we're told God follows them in a pillar of smoke, cloud, and fire. Every morning they wake up, there is fresh manna to eat. God provides quail. God has provided water and flowing streams. God has cared for them, taken them out of bondage in Egypt, promised them a new creation, and they're angry at God. The food's not good enough. Their tents are inadequate. Moses isn't powerful enough. And now today in our reading, there's not enough water. So they say to Moses, "What's up? Did our God just take us out of Egypt so he could kill us? Are there no more graves left in Pharaoh's land? At least we had a roof over our heads, 3 square meals a day." Moses says, "Why are you bugging me? Talk to God." So Moses goes to God, and God says, "I'll take care of you. Take some elders, go to this place, strike the rock, and I'll send water forth." But they are angry at God. Can you imagine that? Every morning you wake up, and you come out of your bedroom in your pajamas and your funny bunny slippers, and your kitchen table is set. There's toast, there's eggs, there's a glass of orange juice, your newspaper's open. Could you imagine saying, "Darn you, God. Toast and eggs again. I like apple juice." Sure we do that. Our fridges are full of food. We turn our taps and water comes. We plant our gardens and the flower grows. God blesses us richly. And just like those Hebrews, we curse him daily. It's not good enough. We're not happy enough. We want to chart our own course. We want to decide for ourselves what is perfection. We want to decide for ourselves what we need. See, the Hebrews had enough water. The Hebrews had enough food. The Hebrews had enough safety. They just decided they wanted different water. Their water was a little sour tasting. They wanted new food. They were tired of quail and manna. They wanted different food. And we, too, get angry at God. You see, the Hebrews are people that are caught between the promise and the reward. The promise: "I will show you a new land, a land of milk and honey, a land of safety. I will make you a great nation. All the world will call you blessed." That's God's promise. The reality is Israel. The land of milk and honey, the land that brings forth King David, the land that takes on the world, the land that eventually brings us Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the land that the world calls today, maybe not blessed, but holy. The Jews with the promise, they're not happy. Things aren't going fast enough. They don't have enough. They want to chart their own course. They want to be their own God. In fact, what happens? Poor Moses heads up Mount Sinai. He comes back down. What does he find? A golden calf. You see, they don't like Yahweh anymore. They want a new God. They want a God of fertility. They want a God of war. They want a fancy God, a sparkly God, a shiny God, a wealthy God. They want the big well, I probably watched my language here, the big golden bull. And so that's what they made for themselves. And here we come, the few that have gathered this Sunday morning, a Sunday full of blessing, the sun has come up, we gather in peace and security, our fridges are full, our furnaces are working, our children are educated, and the world comes together. And like the Hebrews 4,000 years before us, we don't really like our God. We don't say that overtly. But as a society, I don't mean you, thank God you're here, but as a society, like the Hebrews before us, we kind of want to make our own golden calf. We want to make God in our image. You see, we forget that we're made in God's image, but no, we want to make God in our image. So we want the golden calf God. We don't want the God of the mountain, the God of rules, the God of the Ten Commandments, the God of history. We want the shiny, rich, expensive, happening God. We want the God of the world, the Baal, if you will. See, just like the Hebrews that have gone before us, on their way to the promised land, we are people who live in this zone here. We have the promise found in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's only Son, the Messiah and Savior of the world. Here's the promise. Proclaim me as Lord. Live out my word. Make my name known. Have faith in my saving acts. And here's the reward. Eternal life. The Holy Spirit. Peace, hope, and joy. Like the Hebrews before us, we are caught in the middle. And our question, just like the kids that line up for the marshmallows today, can we put off the instant gratification for something momentously bigger in the future? Or do we have to simply grab and hoard and consume and say, mine, 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 and give no thought for tomorrow? Because that is the question I ask myself. As a minister, I encounter people and talk about God and talk about Christ, and they don't have any ill will towards the promise. They like the idea of heaven. They like the idea of peace, of hope, of joy, but you know what? They can't put down their marshmallows long enough to experience it. Because there are too many things they want to do today. Too many things they want to work towards. Too many things they need to buy. Too many things they need to accomplish. Too many things that will give them joy right now to ever stop and think about their tomorrow. If I go every day and spend every dollar in my pocket, I'll have a great time today, but guess what? I'll be 70 years old, shriveling in the dark, eating cat food. Don't let your spiritual life be any different. Don't find yourself looking for today's great joy and missing the reality of the reward. You'll have a little bit of fun. You'll have lots of stuff to show. You'll have photo albums full of trips and vacations and standing beside new vehicles. But at the end, when you're lying in the same palliative care room that we all might end up in, when you're buried in the same cemetery that we all might end up in, when your family and friends have come to eat the same funeral lunch that we'll all eat, where will that stuff be then? And how much importance will that stuff have? The marshmallows will be gone. They'll be enjoyed, but they will be gone. But the promise will remain. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm just trying to make you aware of the importance of not simply going for the gratification today and putting off the promise of tomorrow. See, this is one of the great Christian conundrums. As Christians in Christ, Martin Luther says, we are free from all. We are servant to none. We are kings. But then Luther turns it upside down and says, we are slaves to all. We are servants to all. We are peasants. Because in Christ you have great freedom. You have freedom. You are free from the law. You are free to live your life. You are free to love. You are free to find joy in creation. But you are also called to serve. You are also called to give. You are also called to support. You are also called to pray. And so you need to temper your freedom. St. Paul has the same problem. For Paul, we could eat whatever we wanted. But Paul says, I'm not going to eat whatever I want. Because that might give those around me a bad impression of who I am. That might cause them to stumble in their faith. St. Paul said, I can say whatever I want. But I'm going to bite my tongue. Because I want to make friends in Christ and not enemies. And the list goes on and on. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. Just because God gives us the freedom to do something doesn't mean we need to exercise that freedom. As people created by God, given the gift of freedom, freedom in Christ, freedom from the law, that we are saved not by all the actions we do, not by all the boxes we check off on a list, but that we are saved by Jesus Christ because of what He accomplished. That gives us a great freedom. And we love the freedom, but do we take with that freedom the responsibility, the call to service, the call to charity, the call to prayer? Or do we just gobble our marshmallows today? It's the Lenten question. As we approach the cross of Christ, how do we rely upon it? What does that death mean to you? It has to be more than just an event of history. It has to be a symbol of salvation. That God has borne your sins. But God has also given you a holy and righteous example. Christ didn't come here just to die on the cross. Christ spent years teaching us how to live and love and serve and relate to one another and God. He didn't spend all those years traveling the countryside, getting spit at and yelled at and kicked out of towns and charges brought against him and turned away and ridiculed by others so that we couldn't learn. The cross is but one part of God's mission here in the world. Don't close your ears and your mind to the learning, to the depth of what Jesus accomplished with His life as well. Jesus lived, and Jesus lives to teach, to inspire, and to also give us the strength to put away our desire for gratification, immediate gratification. Gratification that we know will ultimately make us spiritually poorer, will make us spiritually weaker, will pull us away ultimately from God. Because the more in debt I am, the more concerned with whatever health issues I brought upon myself, the more whatever my desire for gratification brings me, those things pull me away from God. Because the more in trouble I am, the more I am concerned with myself and not those around me. Because my problems become the source of my energy. Solving them, trying to cope with them, being frustrated by them, you name it. That's the state of life. And your life will bring enough problems to your doorstep without your doing. You will experience enough health problems without any doing of your own. You will experience family and friendship problems without any doing of your own. You might experience financial problems without any doing of your own. So don't go looking to create more problems for yourself, because those things pull you away from your neighbor and pull you away from God. We have a great gift in Christ. In Christ we have more than just the promise of the promised land, more than just the promise of heaven, more than just the promise of being reunited with those who have gone before us. We have the power and the strength to live our lives today hoping for that promised land, hoping for that new tomorrow, hoping for that new creation. That is why as Christians we hope to get us through the temptations of today. We hope for something better. I can make it today. I cannot eat this. I cannot do this. I don't have to buy this because I know something better is coming. How many women start, well, I'm going to get in trouble now. How many women start diets in January, thinking of swimsuit season in July? And every day they work hard and they jog or they walk or they hit the treadmill or they do calisthenics, who knows? They keep telling themselves, I can't wait till summer. I can't wait till summer. I can't wait till summer. To Christians, we can't wait till heaven. We can't wait till the new creation. We can't wait till the wrongs are set right. We can't wait till there's no more sickness. We can't wait till there's no more greed. We can't wait till there's no more wars. We can't wait till there's no more drug addiction. We hope for something better because we have the promise of something better. But right now, like the Hebrews have gone before us, we are wandering through the desert. And we can use that time to moan and complain and curse God, or we can use that time to grow and to learn and to make God known to others. The time has been given to you. How you use it is up to you, because that is the great freedom we have. We are being led towards something, and that something is the promise of a new creation. And that's something to be excited about. That's something we can't fully understand, but it's something that's been freely given to us. Amen.